As you would all be aware, I'm not Lee. I'm Nathan. Lee was meant to be preaching this morning, but the family's in isolation. And so to continue the series that we've been going through in the attributes of God, Lee will actually present his sermon on the 6th of March, a slot there, on a God who reconciles. But this morning, I want to talk about the God of glory. And it's interesting when we use this word glory, you will have probably many views of what potentially glory is. It's quite a difficult concept for us to wrap our hearts and minds around. You know, the concept of glory, I guess in the summer in Australia, we hear the word quite often, right? Especially when you play the Poms. That was a glorious shot through the covers. So in our sporting terms, we tend to use the word glory to in that sort of way. Or maybe if you're a tennis tragic like I am, you'll be watching glorious forehands and backhands and volleys and serves. And we hear commentators say that type of stuff, right? Oh, what a glorious shot, or what a glorious pursuit. If you watch the Olympics, you'll see athletes bathed in glory as they win whatever event they win. Sometimes we often hear of a rags-to-riches story where a company may have started well, finished poorly, but then returned to the former days of glory. We use it in that sort of way as well. The Oxford Dictionary gives us a couple of other usages of the word glory. In relation to honour, in relation to notable achievements, to fight and to die a glorious battle. We hear that type of terminology, right? The glory of winning a battle. Sometimes we hear use the word in relation to something that is incredibly beautiful, something that is magnificent. I think we see that in the Bible quite often, especially when you turn to somewhere like Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." Who hasn't had that experience? In the middle of the night, as you look up into the heavens, especially if you're in the middle of this state, which is pretty isolated and there's no light around, and you see the glory of the light of the heavens. That reflects God's glory. Now, who hasn't stood on the top of a mountain and viewed the vast landscape before them and considered the glory of God and his creation? Some of you may be fortunate to see the glory of God's creation under the sea. Who here has been to perhaps the Great Barrier Reef? Who's been there? And you float around and you look at the coral, you look at the fish, you look at the marvelous array of colour and the marvelous creatorial power of God. And you see God's glory in creation. I think when we start understanding glory, that's moving us in the right direction. That's far more glorious than a cricket shot or a tennis forehand or some human effort, right? Glory, I believe, relates to God because it's part of his very essence. Our God is a glorious God. Father, Son, and Spirit are all glorious in their essence because they are one. And this morning we're going to start looking at the essence and power and in this broader sense that's reserved for God and God alone. In Isaiah 42 verse 8, and I'd encourage you to have your Bibles before you. We're going to look at a number of different verses, a number of different chapters. We're going to primarily focus on Isaiah 6 and John 12, but there's going to be other scriptures for you to look up and consider when we consider the glory of the Lord. In Isaiah 42:8, it says this: "I am the Lord, For I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carve idols. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? God's glory is his own. He is the only one who can be described as glorious. In Psalm 113, verse 4, we read this. Yahweh is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. And a little bit further back in Psalm 85, verse 8, we have these verses, 8 and 9. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. In that verse, God's glory is related to salvation. It's related to redemption. It's part of God's glory. You see, the bulk of the occurrences, and particularly the Old Testament, we see God's glory as a physical manifestation. As he dwells in the tabernacle. As he dwells in the temple. So why does God do this? Why does he display his glory in this way? That's the question we need to ask. Because these manifestations are related to God's self-disclosure of who he is and his intent to dwell among men. Have you thought about that? God's glory is to dwell among men. And in many cases, when we see God's glory, it's associated with his holiness. They seem to be very inseparable, God's glory and God's holiness. Yet God wishes to dwell with men, to have his reality and his splendor known to them. But this can only be possible when we take into account the stunning quality of his holiness. You see, God is holy. We are not. Therefore, we need a substitute. God is holy. We are not. Therefore, we need a substitute. So let's consider this morning our response to God's glory. You see, no matter who you are, whether you're a person of faith, whether you've placed your faith in Christ, or if you're a skeptic, now you may be watching online, you may not have come across the things of faith before. We welcome you. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're listening. You may be sitting here and you may be skeptical about the person and work of Jesus. It's great you're here. We love having you here. We love just talking about the glory of God. Whether you're a person of faith or whether you're a skeptic, you're here questioning Christianity at all, you need to wrestle with this concept of the God of glory. And to do this, we're going to look at two passages. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read these 10 verses, then we'll make some brief comment on this particular vision of Isaiah and his commission to serve the Lord. For those of you who don't know, Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. He was a prophet sent by God to a nation to declare God's glory. Let's read these words together. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, or for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. You see, when Isaiah came to this temple here in chapter 6, there was a crisis going on amongst the nation. What was the crisis? Read in verse 6, the king was dead. Uzziah, the king, was dead. So in many ways, there's a crisis of sovereignty. Who was going to rule? You see, Uzziah was a king who reigned well, but he finished poorly. He reigned for a total of 52 years. He restored Israel's military power and Israel's economy. He was victorious over their arch enemies, the Philistines, in war. Uzziah had built towers in Jerusalem, and he strengthened the city walls. An amazing thing I found when I was thinking about this guy, he also dug massive cisterns in the desert. We're talking 800 years BC. These massive cisterns in the desert, and he stimulated great expansion of the nation's agriculture. He was a king who was much loved. But we read in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, these sad words. If your Bibles, turn to it and read it. Read this with me. But when he was strong, talking about Uzziah, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Because that isn't that a stirring rendition of what happened to Isaiah. When he was at the peak of his powers, he grew proud to his destruction. His later years, even though he started well, were marred by the sin of pride. You see, what Isaiah tried to do is he tried to play God. He bodily entered the temple, and he wasn't meant to do that. That was for the priests. That was for God's men on the priesthood. He tried to play God himself. And he arrogantly claimed for himself the rights that God had given only to the priest. The priest tried to stop him. And what happened? Leprosy broke out on Uzziah's face, on his forehead. And this is not equivalent to our modern day leprosy. This was a skin disease, and the key thing about the skin disease, it was according to those who study this type of stuff, it was a visible manifestation of divine judgment in the form of a skin eruption. How about that for a description? I'm thinking of a great big giant pimple. But no, a skin eruption, but it was a visibly something that people could see and say, you're under the judgment of God. You're under the judgment of God. And we read a little bit later in 2 Chronicles 26:21 that he lived in a separate house, being a leper, cut off from the house of the Lord. His pride cost him fellowship with his God. He was ceremonially unclean. He was outside the camp. And he was unable to discharge his duties as king. And his son Jotham became a co-regent until his death. And so Isaiah, at the death of this great king who finished poorly, came to the temple seeking consolation, seeking comfort. Because Isaiah was revered. He was much loved by his people. But Isaiah, as he came to the temple, got way more than he bargained for. The king was there, but when Isaiah entered the temple, he saw another king. The ultimate king. The one who sat forever on the throne of Judah. Isaiah saw the Lord. We read that in verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And along this heavenly scene, what do we see? We see seraphim, which is a type of angel. The seraphim were there as well, each having six wings. Two, they covered their face. Two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And they were singing out this refrain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, in this vision, what is remarkable to me as I read this text, Isaiah only saw a portion of the Lord's glory. You get that? He only saw the train of the Lord's robe. He didn't see the full-blown glory of the Lord, because no one can see the full-blown glory of the Lord and live, right? Think about the Moses situation. Moses cried out, show me your glory. I can't do that. Hide in the rock. As I pass by, you'll see the back part of my glory. Same too here with Isaiah. He only saw a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Now note the response of the angels to the glory of the Lord. See what their response is. They're six-winged angels. What do they do with their wings? Two, they cover their eyes. Two, they cover their feet. And with two, they fly. These two can't look upon the glory of the Lord. They are created beings. They can't look on the face of God. So they cover their eyes. And perhaps the covering of the feet is sort of a bit like the Moses situation of years gone by, right? Take off your shoes, Moses, because you're standing on holy ground. So maybe it's a little bit like that. They're in the presence of God's holiness and they're standing on holy ground, so the seraphim cover their feet with their wings. Because they're standing in the presence of God. And they're singing a song. And by the way, this is not the only time this song is sung. If you go over to Revelation, you will see this song sung afresh. Revelation chapter 4. We've got the picture of the throne of God in heaven yet again. And what is the song? The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You cannot separate God's glory from his holiness. God is holy. We are not. We need a substitute. The only time I can see in the Bible, in these two occasions, where an attribute of God is repeated three times. I can't go through the Bible and say, God is mercy, mercy, mercy. God is love, love, love. God is whatever other attribute you want to put there. But here we have God is holy, holy, holy. He's just not merely holy or even holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Do we get the picture? God is holy. We are not. We need a substitute. And also we read in these few verses the awesome power of praise that is seen in the scene. And the whole thing starts shaking and vibrating. The lintels of the doors are trembling. This awesome power of praise is seen as the voices of worship cause the foundations of the temple and the lintels of the doors to shake. Burnt offerings and incense fill the temple. Just a wonderful scene. And what is Isaiah's response? Woe is me. Woe is me. This is an old-fashioned term, right? Woe, an old-fashioned word. Throughout the Old Testament, when we think of woe, it's a word that pronounces judgment upon a people of wickedness. When it's used mostly, right? Woe to you, Assyrians. Woe to you, whoever it may be. But here we see Isaiah pronounce his own judgment upon himself. Isn't that amazing? He sees the hem of the glory of God. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. I like the King James Version here. I am undone. I am completely silent in the presence of God's majesty and glory. To be undone, we can use the word, like the ESV, to be ruined. Psychologists describe this experience as one of personal disintegration. Undone, completely raveled apart. He's completely silenced by the glory and holiness and majesty of the Lord. Why? Because he knew his own sinfulness before a holy God. That is why you're undone, folks. That's why when you come to the face of the glory of God and you cry out, woe is me, is because you see your own sinfulness. He knew his own sinfulness and he knew the people's sinfulness. He was undone. You see, God's holiness, when we get a sight of God's holiness, always causes repentance. Always causes repentance. And self-awareness that our heart is far from God. When you are truly confronted with God's glory, you are truly confronted with your own sinfulness. God is holy. We are not. We need a substitute. And you notice God's gracious response here? Beautiful response in verses 6 and 7. One of the angels go and grabs a pair of tongs. He takes a coal from the altar. And he comes and touches Isaiah's lips. When there's a heart of repentance, God will always respond in a gracious way. And this is a unique picture for Isaiah as his notice. His sin is taken away. You see that in the text? And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. The Isaiah's lips required purification. He recognized that his ruin was linked to his tongue. He knew that his tongue was a restless evil against the things of God and full of deadly poison. And Isaiah knew he was completely guilty before a holy God. But God, in his marvelous grace, restores him, cleanses him. He's been refined by holy fire. And in this act, Isaiah experiences forgiveness. And that just goes beyond the purification of lips here. He's cleansed throughout. His sin is atoned for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then we see Isaiah responds. I won't spend much time on this. And he responds to the call of God to be sent. To go and proclaim the goodness of God. Proclaim the goodness of God. This is a clear pattern that we see right throughout the Old Testament. God appears. People quake in terror. God forgives and heals. And God sends. Isaiah knew he was going to be sent to function as God's spokesperson. And God warns him here in these verses, it's not going to be easy. People's hearts are hard. And that's very relevant for us, right? We live in a society of hardened hearts. But folks, we need to give people a glimpse of the glory of Christ. They turn in repentance. Let's now look briefly, and you can do this at home, at John chapter 12. I'll make a couple of comments on John 12, which will help translate from old to new in this area of the glory of God. We know right at the start of the Gospel of John, John makes this statement. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. John was talking about Christ, right? We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And John 12 is a fascinating dialogue. Some Jews have come to seek Jesus in 12 verse 20. They went out to worship at the feast, so the tabernacle, just after triumphal entry, they went out to worship at the feast of the trumpets. In verse 23 of John 12, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Right at this point in time in the story of Jesus, he says, I will be glorified, I will be glorified. The time will come when I will be glorified. At this point in time, he says, this time has come. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves this life loses it, and whoever hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the crowd stood there and heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth and draw all people to myself, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk. While you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. One who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. A wonderful dialogue. God is about to glorify his Son. How is he glorifying his Son? Through his death on the cross. You get that link? That's how the Son is glorified. Let's continue to read because these next few verses are great. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's a quote out of Isaiah 53 verse 1. Verse 39 of John 12, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and humbled their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, that I would heal them, directly out of Isaiah chapter 6. Then John 12:41 gives us some insight. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even of the authorities believed in him, for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. They would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The reason Jesus is full of grace and truth, and we behold his glory, is because of the way of the cross. And we see here that Isaiah saw a vision of the pre-incarnate Jesus. Did you get that? In John 12:41, Isaiah saw these things because he saw his glory, the glory of Christ, and spoke of him. And he would be the way of saving humanity from this sin. So how will you respond today to God's glory? God's glory is fulfilled in the work of Jesus. He's provided forgiveness and reconciliation through the way of the cross. Do you believe that? Or are you going to shun that? I call you to repent of your sin today. If you have not done so, and receive God's gift of grace. You may know the story of Christmas. You may know the story of Easter. You may have been brought up in a Christian home. But is your heart cold towards the things of God? I pray that the Lord will open your heart and that you'll receive his gift of salvation. I pray that the Lord will remove the heart of stone from within you. For those who have faith in Christ, how often do we reflect and rest in the glory of who he is? When we start looking at the glory of Jesus, it should apply to us in a way that we continually repent of the things that stop us from realizing his beauty and his grace in our lives. Do we suffer like Uzziah from the issues of pride? Have we started the race well, and yet we are self-centered and prideful? I encourage you, get into God's Word, look at the glories of who Jesus is, and that will cause you to fall on your knees and realize that God is holy, you are not, and you need a substitute. And the substitute is who? Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? We close in prayer as the music team come up and we'll sing our final song. Father, we thank you that your full glory is displayed in the person and work of Christ. This morning with the myriads of angels on high, we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He was and is to come. Father, we pray that you will continue to impact our hearts with your glory. Continue to impact our hearts with the fact that we need a substitute which you have provided. Allow us to walk and be renewed each day by our faith in the glorious promises of Christ. Renew in our hearts, transform our hearts to see these beautiful truths afresh this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.